We're on a special journey here in the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church, and for those of you who are with us here today, we thank you for coming to be a part of it, that God might bless you too. We are in a series of sermons entitled The Blind Guides, Leadership Lessons for Those Who Lack Vision. And we're discovering throughout the Bible that Jesus himself taught leadership. We find Jesus' primary paradigm, his methodology for teaching leadership in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. I invite you, friends, to go to the source and the essence of our teaching today as we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Luke, what chapter did I say? 6, verse 39, as we discover, despite what modern leadership theologians and teachers and pundits suggest, that Jesus himself did, in fact, directly teach about leadership. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, I'm reading from the New King James Version today. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, when you're all there, please say amen. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, if your Bible is like my Bible, these are the words of Jesus. Here in Luke 6, verse 39, Jesus says this, "And he spoke a what? A parable unto them, saying, Can the blind do what? Lead the blind. If they do, will they not both fall into a ditch?" We discovered over the course of the past several weeks that this is from the Sermon on the Plain. And as it was the Sermon on the Plain, these are the Beatitudes. These are the most crucial teachings of Jesus Christ ever conveyed to the world. And as these teachings, the Beatitudes, are conveyed by Luke in Luke chapter 6, among all those Beatitudes, Luke isolates, he points out this very one as a parable, singling it out among all the other Beatitudes of Jesus as very important to us and for us to learn. We discovered throughout the course of the past several weeks that in presenting the other instance of this passage in Scripture, aside from Matthew's account as a parable, Luke is telling us something important. That this is more than a rebuke, it's more than a slight, it's more than a reprimand, it's a teaching. What word did I say, everyone? It's a teaching. This parable is a teaching that is meant to be conveyed and adhered to. And we've discovered three primary principles from this teaching. Jesus asserted that symbolic vision, symbolic awareness, and self-reflection are essential to effective leadership. That symbolic blindness disqualifies its possessor from the ability to provide the most effective forms of guidance. If you are figuratively or symbolically blind, as Jesus suggests, you can still be a bad one. You can still be a leader, but you're going to be a bad one, and you'll lead other people astray. Lastly, Jesus asserted that if we are bad leaders or blind guides, and we attempt to lead others while possessing this symbolic blindness, we will adversely affect the lives of others. We will lead them into a what? Into a ditch, and we don't want to do that, do we? Amen? Now, we may want to avoid leadership from that perspective, but what we've affirmed is that each and every one of us is a leader. Whether you're a pastor, preacher, teacher, governor, police officer, it doesn't matter. Each and every one of us, in some form or fashion, has a sphere of influence. Even if we're a single person with no one that we're accountable to, we can lead ourselves to success, or we will lead ourselves into destruction, and others may follow suit based upon our success or failure. In fact, my friend Grace Rozojevic, she emailed me last night, and she found a quote from Ellen White. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets, and Ellen White says this. She says, "It is impossible," what word? "Impossible for any of us to live in such a way that we shall not cast an influence in the world." What is Sister White saying? That each and every one of us is a what? You can't escape it. You can't avoid it, friends. What we need to have is that symbolic and spiritual vision. Amen? So what we understand from Scripture and what we've affirmed as we're taking this journey, for those of you that are new, is that not only was there a direct teaching of Jesus Christ in the area of leadership, but all throughout the Bible we see Jesus expounding upon that parable, upon that teaching, not only in scriptural narratives, not only in interactions that Jesus has with other blind people, but we're going to find out that also in the letters of the apostles that they wrote about this paradigm or this teaching themselves. In our first week, we discovered that in John chapter 9, Jesus was teaching the principle of humility as he healed a man that was born blind. And in that narrative, John contrasted the blind man's lack of sight with the proud hearts of the Pharisees. And we discovered that John was teaching, through Jesus' object lesson, the principle of humility. We discovered the principle of priority in our second week when Jesus preached the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Within those seven woes or curses upon the Pharisees that Jesus pronounced, five times Jesus called them blind guides. And each time it was because they were misprioritizing the things of God to the people. The next week, we discovered in Mark chapter 8, Jesus who healed a man who saw men as trees walking twice. He healed him once and he saw men as trees walking. He healed him a second time and then he saw clearly. We discovered that God was speaking to us and teaching us the principle of clarity in leadership and the importance of us continually seeking understanding in our world as leaders. Last week we discovered Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And through Bartimaeus' spirituality, although he was physically blind, we saw that he discerned Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Bartimaeus called upon Jesus as the Son of David twice, even when the religious church around him was telling him to be quiet. In his spirit, he welled up and cried out and affirmed Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world, acknowledging him as the Son of David. It showed and it spoke to us as leaders. Spirituality and the understanding, the discerning of that which is good and that which is not good is essential for leadership. Today we continue this paradigm as we go forward now to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24 today, we're going to discover the disciples on the road to Emmaus and that narrative. We go together today to Luke chapter 24, and as we turn there in our Bibles, we'll revisit the scripture reading that was read so very well today. Luke chapter 24, verses 13. When you're all there, please say amen. Luke chapter 24, in your Bibles, let's all turn there together. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin now in verse 13, and I'll read from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, this is what Luke recounts to us in this narrative about these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, what verse are we starting in? 13, let's read together. The Bible says this, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." The Bible tells us that as they walked together, all of these things which had happened, they talked about. So it was that while they conversed and while they reasoned, who himself drew near, everyone? Who drew near? Jesus himself, this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he drew near. And he went with them. Verse 16 says this, "But their eyes were what? Restrained, so that they did not know Jesus." Verse 17, Jesus begins speaking to these disciples. And Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and as you are what?" What does it say? Sad. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," what things? "So they said to Jesus, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a," what did they call him? "A prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to do what? Redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they did not find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O what? O foolish ones! O foolish ones! And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have what? Suffered these things and enter into his glory. The Bible tells us then in verse 27, church, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he drew near to the village that they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. The Bible goes on to say, Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it, he gave it to them. Verse 31 says this, read it with me, church. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Amazing. Can you say amen? Amen. Do you see the blind guide paradigm already coming to fruition? Do you see how Jesus teaches leadership? Very often before, as I've read through this story and this narrative, I've wondered why their eyes were constrained, why they could not see, know, understand, or discern Jesus. But since we've been taking this journey, since we've been understanding leadership, not as the world teaches it, but as Jesus Christ teaches it, that bad leaders are not bad leaders, they are blind. And that Jesus wants to give sight, understanding, awareness to all those who would lead. Friends of mine, the words of Jesus and his Spirit have just poured understanding into my heart. And as we reflect upon this text today, I think upon the words of Walter Scragg, who writes in the mini commentary on the book of Luke entitled The God Who Says Yes. He writes this on page 139. He says, What was it that kept those disciples from knowing Jesus? From seeing and understanding, for discerning and being aware of Jesus as he was. Scragg says this, not the setting sun, even though Emmaus lay west of Jerusalem. Nor was it their downcast eyes, even though they had reason to mourn. Luke makes the reason clear. They could not know Jesus because they were slow to what? To believe what the scriptures had said about him. You know, all throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, it predicted that not only would the Messiah come as a conquering king, he would come as a suffering servant. And as Jesus Christ came the first time to be that suffering servant, throughout his life and his ministry, he spoke to all those that would follow after him, helping them understand and ascertain what his ministry in this world would be like. You recall in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus began to teach his disciples, all those who would listen, that the Son of Man must what? What's that word, everyone? Suffer many things. That he must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be what? Killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's the first time in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, that Jesus Christ told, preached, and prophesied to his disciples that he would in fact suffer persecution. We find again then that Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be what? Betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again, is what we are told in Scripture. And then finally in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, a third time, Jesus tells his followers. The Bible says, in Jesus going up to Jerusalem, he took 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be what? Betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to be scourged, and to be crucified. But on the third day he will what, everyone? Rise again. Over and over and over again, Jesus taught, he preached, he instilled among his disciples, his apostles, his followers, that there was going to be suffering that he would face, hardship he would endure as the Messiah coming into a world full of sin. But no matter what he preached and taught and expounded upon from the Old Testament scriptures, the expectation of his apostles was different from that which Jesus delineated. You see, they expected Jesus Christ to come as that conquering king. They expected of Jesus Christ to come and bring the Roman Empire under subjection. Now, what they did not know, that Jesus was a conquering king and he will come again. But most importantly, first and foremost, always, Jesus Christ is a king who conquers our hearts with love. Can you say amen? And it is the incredible love that Jesus Christ demonstrates towards each and every one of us in his sacrifice on a day-to-day basis through the ministry of his Holy Spirit that lets us know how much God cares for us. That spirit in our heart charges our lives to cry out to God saying, Abba, Father. Amen? But despite being told over and over and over about the hardship and suffering that Jesus Christ would face, the disciples, based upon their own presuppositions, they did not acknowledge it. And they were blind to it when it occurred. And consequently, after his resurrection, when Jesus Christ himself appeared to his disciples, the Bible tells us that their eyes were constrained, that they could not see him, that they were blind to his very presence there in his midst. The Bible tells us there in Luke that it was not until Jesus expounded upon the Old Testament prophecies, and it was not until Jesus broke bread. Friends of mine, what does the breaking of bread symbolize in the Bible? The Bible and the death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't until the word, the prophecies, which pointed to the suffering servant and the suffering of Jesus Christ, the breaking of the bread, which was the Passover bread, the symbolism that they had had all throughout their generations. It wasn't until Jesus broke bread that their eyes were opened and they saw him. I wonder today, friends, what it's like for us as leaders, as Christians in this modern era, as servants of the Lord that have been called to be apostles and disciples for him. Because Jesus told us in regards to our ministry here in this world, in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep this in mind, that it hated me first. There's a lot of haters out there, amen? And Jesus called them haters first and foremost. He coined the term, amen? Jesus said, there's haters out there. And if you belong to the world, if you were endearing to the world's philosophies and ideologies, it would love you as its own. But as it is, because you've been baptized, because you study the word, because you follow after me, as it is, you do not belong to the world. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I have chosen you out, and we need to come out of Babylon. Amen? I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why they hate you. Jesus says, not Pastor Shane, if they persecuted me, what will they do to you? They will persecute you. Amen. Can you say amen? In fact, friends, we're told this by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Peter says this to all of us as Christians and as leaders. He says, beloved, do not be what? Don't be shocked. Don't count it as a strange thing. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something what? Strange were happening. But Peter says what? Do what? Rejoice. That's a hard one, Pete. It's a hard one. Rejoice insofar that you are doing what? You're sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That you may also, what's that word again? And be what? Three times he says it, rejoice, rejoice, and be glad when his glory is revealed. You notice something, that as the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said, hey guys, what is it that you're talking about? And then he said, why are you sad? You know, very important for us to understand, friends, when we encounter trials, suffering, hardship, and difficulty as leaders, not only are we called to endure it, but the Bible says that we are called to suffer with a smile, huh? We're very often blind to that. And because of that, friends, in this blind guide, parabolic paradigm, in this manner in which Jesus taught leadership to his apostles, his disciples, and all of us today, Jesus teaches us today the next phase, the next step, the first liability of leadership, and it is what? What is that word, everyone? You have never heard it before, have you? It is magnanimity. Magnanimity. And most of us don't know it because most of us, including Pastor Shane, have been blind to it. Magnanimity is defined as this. Magnanimity is, let's read it together, generous in forgiving an insult or injury, free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. What do you think about that, folks? Magnanimity. Jesus asked those blind guides walking to Emmaus, "Why are you sad?" Friends of mine, I've heard that sometimes we're called Seventh-day Madventists or Seventh-day Sadventists, huh? And we've had this opposition of celebration churches and rejoicing in Jesus. Friends of mine, Jesus does not want us to be sad. Even in the midst of our sufferings, Jesus calls us to rejoice, to smile, be glad, and give God the glory, because God is allowing something great to happen, even though we may not see it. Can you say amen? Amen? You see, we may not understand what's taking place and why, but God always has a higher purpose, a higher plan. See, we have our own plans, and when they go awry, it gets us down. And our attitude can affect the attitude of others. When our attitude affects the attitude of others, we can lead them into a ditch. This past Saturday night, let me pause for a moment, and let us go to magnanimity's leadership principle, and we don't want to lose this. This is the most important aspect of our sermon tonight. It is that suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. You follow me? This is the leadership principle that we are very often blind to. Suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. This past Saturday night, Pastor Shane had a big plan. Here at the Chandler Church, we had a basketball game for our youth, our young adults. It was the old school versus the new school game. And Pastor Shane's plan, although I didn't share it to everyone else, I had a plan. Pastor Shane, his plan in his own mind was to be the Spud Webb of the game. You remember Spud Webb? All 5'2" of them. And here was my plan: to lead the game in scoring, to lead our team to victory, and to defeat those young bucks, showing them who was the boss. Amen? Pastor Shane's plan went awry. Not only did I miss my shots, not only did we lose the game, but Pastor Shane tore his Achilles. And as I tore my Achilles, and I went home that night knowing it was torn, knowing I was going to have surgery, in my heart and my mind, I thought, oh my goodness, we're in this sermon series. We're doing this doctorate project. I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm not going to be able to go through with this. I'm going to have to figure out a whole different way to go about completing my work and being a blessing to the church by sharing this information. And then I remembered which leadership lesson I was preaching on. And you know you're on to something when God makes you live out the message you're preaching. Suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. You follow me? You see, as the plan was being laid out for all the future leaders and apostles, disciples of Jesus Christ, Paul let them know in Romans chapter 8 what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He says this: "As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted, we are allotted, we are numbered," Paul says, "as sheep for the slaughter." Friends of mine, when you come out of that water of baptistry, there is a mark on your back so big by the devil. And as a pastor, I can't even tell you how many times people make a decision to follow Jesus and their whole world falls apart. You know it, don't you? Because you've been there. And you wonder, why is it now? Why is it this time? Why is it at this point, this juncture in my life, that everything seems to be crumbling down? And it happens to so many of us. And Peter says, don't think it strange. Suffering is not a part of any bad leader's big plan. You follow me? Peter warns us. Paul warns us. And we understand that they lived like this as Paul and Silas were imprisoned when they went abused, tortured from town to town, preaching and sharing and living their faith. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, we see that as Paul and Silas were imprisoned, that they were persecuted, placed in chains because of their love and fidelity to Jesus Christ. In the midst of that prison, at midnight, they stood up and they sang hymns to God. They had a praise and worship session right there in jail. And the Bible says that all the other prisoners, they listened and they were astonished at these two. Because these two knew. They understood that although it would seem to the world they were suffering, God's hand was upon them. Amen? And God's hand, we know, friends, delivered them, because right around midnight, an angel came and he broke the shackles and led them out. Can you say amen? And the Bible tells us that there is nothing, nothing that God will let you go into that is too difficult for you. My favorite author, she says this. She says that there is absolutely nothing, nothing that can touch you without Jesus Christ's permission. And if Jesus Christ permits it, it has to fall upon him first. The blow, she says, that is aimed at you hurts and wounds Jesus first. But check this out. Jesus believes in some of you much more than you believe in him. Jesus believes in you much more than some of you believe in him. And in this great controversy that we are in, when Jesus allows, with suffering in his heart, tears in his eyes, calamity to come upon you because the devil wants to test you, friends of mine, only a blind guide, only a bad leader would understand and not realize that suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. Can you say amen today? You see, bad leaders, conversely, want everyone to know that they're suffering. And upon their countenance, they're sad, they're disheartened, they're discouraged, they're downtrodden. They throw pity parties for themselves in the midst of them trials. Jesus himself pointed this out. You'll recall it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Jesus said, when you even choose to fast as your worship and devotion, Jesus says, don't do it as the who? The scribes and the Pharisees, the blind guides. Jesus says, when you fast, put oil, that was in the days of Jesus, perfume. Put oil on your head, wash your face, anoint yourself so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. Huh? Suffer with a smile, amen? But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I want that reward, amen? My favorite author, she says this in regards to some of the somber performances that we can put on when we are acting as blind guides. She says this in her 154th manuscript written near the end of her life. Check this out. This is later. Watch it the way she matures. I love this. She says, and I quote, the solemn, note this, the solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, external humiliation, the imposed sacrifice, she says, all proclaim to the world the testimony that the doer of these things considers himself righteous. Watch out now. She goes on. These things call attention to who? The observer of rigorous duties, to the person who's doing them. Who should we be calling attention to, everybody? Let's lift him up, amen? First and last and best in everything. Lift him up. She says these things call attention to the observer of those rigorous duties, saying to the world, shouting it out, this man is entitled to heaven. But she says it is all a what? You better watch yourself. Watch your attitude, amen? She says it is all a deception. Works, our suffering, our sacrifice, anything we endure here on this world, it will not buy for us an entrance into heaven. Why? Why? Because there is one great offering. Hallelujah. There is only one name under heaven by which men may be saved. Hallelujah. There is one great offering, one great sacrifice, one great suffering servant that has been made ample for all who will believe. And I believe today, Chandler. How about you? Amen. Friends of mine, there's nothing that we can endure, nothing that we can go through in our lives that compares to what Jesus did. Amen? And that's why we know from church history that when Peter was crucified, Peter told those who were persecuting him, I want you, if you're going to crucify me, to crucify me upside down. I don't even want to look like Jesus in my suffering. I don't deserve to receive the same acknowledgement as Jesus in my suffering. Peter wanted everyone to know that it was all about Jesus. Can you say amen? You see, very often we, in our blindness and in our bad leadership, we seek sympathy and we want some people to think it's about us. Paul warns us against this, beloved, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, not Pastor Shane, for all of us who might think we're going through a tough time, I want you to consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Lest you become weary and what? What is that word? You see, when we put on this visage of suffering, we discourage other people and lead them into a pit. Paul says this, you have not resisted to what? Bloodshed, striving against sin. Amen. How many of us here today have shed blood for the gospel? All of us friends who are fretting, and not here in this church, but in previous churches that I've been in, that are fretting about working in that AV booth, you've not gotten any blisters on your thumbs from pushing those buttons, amen? All of you who are fretting about teaching Sabbath school or coming, I haven't had one complaint or one report about a paper cut on your finger, have you? Amen? All of you who struggle and carry your cross to come to prayer meeting, not one of you have been persecuted or stoned walking through the door, amen? It's not Pastor Shane, it's Paul in Hebrews. And he tells us, suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. Amen? We need to suffer at times. And when we suffer for the gospel, friends, it's important for us to know that when we put on a visage of discouragement, when we put on a persona that we're wounded and that we're hurt and we're going through hardship, the Bible says that we act like we're ashamed of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And friends of mine, that's why when we suffer, we're told to rejoice. Amen? I'm not making this up, that's the Bible. And the Bible says rejoice because when we suffer, God has allowed, God has given us the green light to serve him in that capacity that God might work through our life and our suffering in a great, great way. And friends of mine, here's what I know. No true, no real martyr lives to tell his own tale, right? We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men, amen? And sometimes as fishers of men, fish can be sloppy, they can be slimy, they can be grody and filthy. But friends of mine, I don't know any fisher that's ever complained about his catch, right? And sometimes as leaders, when God calls you to serve him and to seek him, as fishers of men, the fish, friends of mine, they're going to scratch you, they're going to scrape you, they're going to fight against you. Sometimes they're going to wound you. Anyone who's ever gone deep sea fishing with those big marlins they pull out of the ocean know very often fishermen are injured, aren't they? And friends of mine, when you come to church, when you serve here in the church, you're going to get wounded. Too many times, I have good people who God has called to serve walk away from the service that God has called them to because they got their feelings hurt in church. What did you expect? Following in the footsteps of Jesus, what did you expect? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And when we walk away from hardship, when we walk away from service because of our wounding, when we walk away from the trials and tribulations that God has called us to, Jesus warns us that we're acting like blind guides. And our walking away is going to cause others to follow after us. And what we're doing is leading them into a ditch. You follow me? Not into the ditch, but you follow me. Amen? This is what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Share in what? Suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Friends of mine, as soldiers in the army of the Lord, soldiers, we're called to do battle. Soldiers are called to go to war. Amen? And as soldiers, we have to suffer together. You know, when Pastor Shane was in college, my greatest desire, what I wanted to do and be more than anything else in the world, was a United States Navy SEAL. I love the Navy SEALs. I spent all my day reading books by Navy SEALs, learning about the Navy SEALs, what they go through and the hardship that they endure to become the elite warriors in our country. And for those of you who know the United States Navy SEALs, in order to become one, they go through an extensive, several-month-long process, the hardest of which takes place in Coronado, California, and it's called Hell Week. And for Hell Week, throughout the course of 7 days, they only get 2 hours of sleep. And they have to run, they have to do push-ups, and they have to do surf torture, where they go and they're put out in the ocean in water that's 50 degrees until they're shivering and cold and almost out of their right minds. And friends, they don't make anyone leave. They don't put anyone out. They say, if you want to go home, you can. And as those who go through all the suffering and all the hardship endure that slowly, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, many of those who don't want the persecution, the hardship, and the suffering, the torture that their instructors put them through, they weed themselves out and they ring a bell that says, I quit, I give up, I go home. Friends of mine, Jesus says something similar to us about this life that we will walk and walk as Christians. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 22, that you will be hated. What word did he use? Hated by all for my name's sake. Now note, this is different by the things that you do to get yourself hated, right? Some of you get yourselves in trouble. I get myself in trouble. Amen? We can't put that on Jesus. But when we're doing right and you're hated for doing what's right for Jesus' name's sake, it's going to happen. But Jesus says, she who does what? Who? Endures. Who makes it through. He who endures to the end will be saved. Friends of mine, we need to hold on, amen? We need to hold out, amen? We need to not ring that bell, amen? Because suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. Do you believe that today? You know, when I think about what it means to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about Job. And I don't think anyone else in the Bible suffered more than Job, huh? And as Job suffered, losing his family, his funds, his friends, everything that he had. His wife said, Job, we need to curse God for what he's done to us. And Job, in the midst of all his calamities, in love and care and concern for his wife, he rebukes her and he says, you speak as the other women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept what? Friends of mine, when God allows you to undertake adversity, it's because he thinks something very special about you. He thinks very highly of you. And you're in a position to do something very great for God if we operate under the principle of magnanimity. We suffer with a smile. And in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our trials, we demonstrate a good attitude and even fidelity, love, care, compassion towards those who are persecuting us. Job went so far as to say this in regards to his life and his suffering. Job 13, verse 15, he says, even if God kills me, even if God kills me, I will place my hope and my trust in him. Can you say amen today? God can raise us back up. And in one in every 25 verses in the New Testament where Jesus preaches and teaches about his second coming, Jesus promises that he will raise us up again someday soon. You see, if we don't see Jesus before he comes, we're all going to go to the grave. There's no one getting out alive. So friends of mine, we need to make our lives as living sacrifices to Jesus. Suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. You follow me? When we think about, friends, some of the great leaders in our time, I think that they always counted it all joy. All joy when they met the trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of their faith or their faithfulness towards the theme or the ideal that they were leading others to, it produces steadfastness. You see, we serve a God, we love a God of power and omnipotence. And that God is in the process of producing very strong daughters and very strong sons. Amen? And when God does, it's not always by infusing us with his spirit that we can tear apart lions or slaughter thousands with the jawbone of a donkey. Sometimes when God makes us strong, he uses our tribulations to do it. You follow? And when God allows that tribulation to come upon you, that trial to touch you, friends of mine, if you are not being blind, did you hear what I said? If you are not being blind, according to James, not shame, we will count it as what? Some of us don't. We're not sure yet. I hear what you're saying, Shane. We'll count it as what? All joy. Amen? And as we count it as joy, Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, that if any of us was going to build a house or a church, if any of us was going to build a hotel or resort, the first thing you would do is that you would sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough to complete it. I want to ask you today, friends, how much does it cost to follow Jesus? How much? Everything. Everything. How much is Jesus going to give you in reward for you following him? Everything. Everything. When I think about great leaders of our modern era who changed our world, who we look to and reflect upon for their leadership, I think of some of the greatest men in history and what their leadership cost them. Abraham Lincoln's ideals to abolish slavery in the South and to unify America, what did it cost him? Everything. Mahatma Gandhi's ideals for peace, love, harmony, and the unification of India, what did it cost him? Everything. John F. Kennedy's ideals for us not to go to war, to be a peaceful nation, what did it cost him? Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream and vision for little black boys and little white girls to live together and coexist in harmony and friendship and fellowship without a racial divide, what did it cost him? Suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. And friends of mine, the first liability of being called to lead, the first liability is that we're going to have to suffer with a smile. Can you say amen? Jesus tells us this. He promises us this lastly as we close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to what? I tell you, the devil is even going to put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you a crown of what? Of eternal life. I want that crown, folks. How about you? And if we want that crown as leaders in the church, as leaders outside of the church, in the political realm, in the secular realm, wherever it is, when you stand for truth, when you stand for your ideals, it is going to cost you everything. I'm ready to stand today. How about you? Today, if you're ready to stand as our deacons and our elders assist me in handing out our visionary reflection cards this week in your personal devotion, we're going to take a look at those and make this commitment, this next step in our journey. And as those are being handed out very quickly by my assistants, we're going to reflect this week in our leadership lesson. And it's more than leadership, it's a life lesson. Amen? For some of you single moms out there, you're going to have to suffer through what we knucklehead kids do to you. Amen? In every aspect of your life, there's going to be hardship for standing for what is important and what is ideal. As these visionary self-reflection cards are coming out, I want you to take these and throughout the course of the week, friends, as a part of your personal devotion, reflect upon what we learned today and see in what areas of your life God is calling you to grow in. And this week we're going to reflect upon our passage of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. And we're going to remember throughout the course of this week that the first liability of leadership, the first liability of leadership is what, everyone? It is magnanimity. And we're going to remember that suffering isn't a part, let's read it together, suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. These are our three prayers this week. Number one is this: Lord, teach me to see how you can be glorified when difficulty is allowed. Amen? When difficulties come upon us, if we trust in God and believe in God and believe that God is working in our hearts and our lives, we know, friends, that God can be glorified somehow through our lives. Amen? So we need to ask God, God, help us to see it. That helps us to get through it. God, help me, teach me to see how you can be glorified when difficulty is allowed. Number two is this: Lord, help me to perceive my own personal hardship in a positive manner. Number two is this: Lord, help me to perceive my own personal hardship in a positive manner. Friends of mine, there's a lesson to be learned from Paul and Silas in prison. Do you believe that? That in our worst and lowest times, in our depression, there is power in praise. Amen? And God wraps himself in the praise of his people. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our woes and our trials, give praises to Jesus and watch angels show up. Hallelujah. They'll join with you in song because he's that good. Amen. Number two this week, it's our prayer: Lord, help me to perceive my own personal hardship in a positive manner. And lastly, number three is this: Lord, help me to see the things that you are calling me to overcome as you are teaching me to lead. Jesus tells his end time people in Revelation, be faithful even unto what? Even unto death. And friends of mine, some of us are trying to overcome sin. Some of us will have to overcome, in the most extreme of circumstances, threat of our lives. But friends of mine, Jesus is the source of our life. Amen? Jesus says, I have overcome the world, and Jesus is calling us with a smile on our face to overcome certain things in our sphere of influence. We don't want to be like those blind guides on the road to Emmaus. Amen? We want to be visionaries who understand that suffering isn't a part of any bad leader's big plan. If you get the big plan today and you're committed today to going forward and responding to those who mistreat you and persecute you and give you a hard time in love and kindness and generosity, if you confirm today that you have been called to serve and lead in the church, and you're not going to pack up your bags and take your ball and go home as soon as it gets difficult, let's pray to Jesus, asking for his Spirit to give us strength.